A lot has been on my heart recently over many issues of these last days, the difficulties that we have, what is happening in our country and around the world. God is doing some great things in people's lives, wonderful things, and I'm hearing some great things of revival and God stirring hearts, but it's not everywhere. But God is doing some great things. He is working. But we definitely are in the last days. We see the trends of the world that are going further and further away from the things of God. 2 Timothy was written to a young pastor. Great book to read to see what the ministry is all about. Many passages here in chapter 2 where he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then I like verse 20 and 21 where he talks about in a great house there are only vessels, not only vessels of gold, silver, but also of wood, and a verse from to honor and dishonor. The great house there, I believe, is professing Christendom. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the wood and the earth, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. There's a time when we must separate from ungodliness and worldliness. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. So Paul's encouraging Timothy to take a stand for the Lord and follow the Lord. He said, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what we need today. We need young men and women who will flee youthful lusts, older folks who will flee youthful lusts. And follow in the things of God. But we're having today apostasy, a departure from the faith. In chapter 3 is where I'd like to speak on this morning. Know this also, he says, that there are in the last days, that in the last days perilous times shall come. How are we supposed to respond in these last days of difficulties? Paul just talked to Timothy about many great things and in his life and talking about the foundation of God and studying the Word and the salvation in the Lord, about separating from things that are not pleasing to the Lord, things that are of dishonor, that he might be sanctified and meet for the Master's use, about fleeing youthful lusts. And then he says, know this. In the last days, perilous time shall come. How are Christians supposed to respond in these last days? Chapter 3 has the answer for us. And I believe the overall theme of this chapter is to stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord to the best you can. Follow God in His Word. Love the Lord. Stay in His Word. Pray. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Because we live in perilous times. Paul speaks of future. Perilous times shall come. I'd like to say that we are in those days. They are upon us. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 8. I'm going to be looking at a lot of scripture. If you don't have to all turn to all these, but Matthew chapter 8 is a demonic of Gadara, or the two there, and Mark it speaks of one man. When Paul says in chapter 3, know this, there's something you must understand. There's something you need to get a grasp of. The word perilous times are troublous times, difficult, harsh, violent, and fierce times. In chapter 8, verse 28, he came into the other side of the country there of Gergesenes, I always call it Gadarenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Look at this. Exceeding fierce. So that no man might pass that way. It's the same word for perilous. Exceeding fierce. Isn't that our world today? Women cannot walk alone in the streets of our cities. Even if they go out two by two, or they have a man, they are assaulted, attacked, raped, some murdered. We live in difficult times. Please turn to Mark 5. Mark 5. And I'd like to bring an allegory here, and maybe an analogy of this man, same person, but he has, there were two, but one was the emphasis here. Met him out of the tombs in verse 2, a man with an unclean spirit had his dwelling among the tombs, the places of death. The Bible tells us that the dark places of the earth are the habitations of cruelty. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. He'd been bound with fetters and chains, he'd been plucked asunder. Fetters were broken, neither could any man tame him. Isn't that our world today? Cannot be tamed. It's violent and wicked, devilish. It's always night and day in the mountains and in tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That's our world today. Wicked, violent, untamed. Seems that the nations of the world have turned their backs on all this wickedness that's going on in Iraq with ISIS. Betrayal of our many of our Americans who died there. Our world is wicked and violent. In South Africa, when we were there during the 70s or the 80s and 90s, a changeover from apartheid to the ANC government. In 1995, it was considered the most violent nation on earth. Over a two-year period, 56,000 people were murdered in a country of 80 million. You could not walk the streets there alone. People were burned alive, women raped, forced into sex slavery. And today we have estimated 30 million known women forced into sex slavery. 27 to 30 million. They said that today there's more in slavery than there were in the 1700s and 1800s. Since 73, when abortion became legal in the United States, worldwide there's been over 2 billion abortions. People are selling body parts in countries. Our nations of the world are very violent, wicked. Yet they're supposed to be very religious, but very dead. Please go back to Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. The last days, the days preceding the coming of Jesus Christ, from the ascension of Jesus to His second coming. We were warned about it. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jude spoke of it in his book. And Timothy, or Paul, spoke in other places about the last days. I believe that those times are upon us. Perilous times. Warren Wiersbe writes, all of society seems to be in ferment and rebellion. The prophet Isaiah said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Psalm 2 speaks of a day when rulers and people rage against the Lord. In Psalm 93, it says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. I believe this speaks of war and armies, assailants against God and His people. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. We are in troubled times, but the Lord is our Master. The Lord is our Savior. And He is with us. How are we supposed to respond? I believe there are four responses in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to keep these in your heart. Four responses. Number one, verses 2-5. Separate from those who are false. Let's read it. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Because of time, we're not going to go into all the word meanings here. I think you get the picture. The evidence here starts with four, and that shows that we are in those perilous times. We are in perilous times. There are 18 characteristics of people in these last days. But I'd like to look at especially the last part of verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 2, first part, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We live in a day where men love themselves more than the things of God. In Luke 17, he says this, Jesus says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And in that same period, speaking of the same reference there in Genesis, it speaks that the world was full of violence. The world was full of violence. More have died in the last 100 years than in all centuries previous. Under Comrade Mao in China, not mine, but theirs, it is estimated that some 60 million people died under his leadership. Russia, some 40 million. And we know the multitudes that died in the world wars. We are living in troubled times. Men go about as though there's no God. They eat, they drink, they marry, they're given in marriage. But one day the Lord is coming and will destroy them all. Likewise also Jesus said, as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. We know that Jude tells us that they are a testimony to those who should live ungodly. God's judgment is coming. Isaiah 5, the prophet says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Isn't that how it is today? Men love their parties. They love their gay times. But they consider not the work of God. Interesting verse. He says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. God's people went into bondage. Captivity because they departed from God. There was a declaration that they desired not to know the things of Almighty God. That was his people. What about those who don't know God at all, period, or know about God? Listen to this verse 14 of Isaiah 5:11. Chapter 5. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. I just spoke to a man the other day who did not believe in hell. My friend, hell is very real as you and I are standing here. And one day many will descend into it who've rejected the Lord God. Please look at verse 5 of Peter, 2 Peter 3. These people have a form of godliness, a semblance of it, outward form, outward show, but they deny the power of it. They're in sheep's clothing, many of them. We have many pastors today, leaders who are in sheep's clothing, inwardly they're ravening wolves. Titus tells us they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I don't ask people today about, do you know Jesus? Nearly everyone says, sure. I don't do that. I don't use that method anymore. There's sometimes I might speak of it depending on the situation, but many would say, oh, sure, I know about God, or I know God. But they deny Him. They have a guise of religion. You know, a swan is a very beautiful creature, right? Beautiful, white. Of course, there's black swans in Australia. There's the black-necked swan in South Africa, although I never saw one there, but they're supposed to be there. A white swan is beautiful on the outside, but their skin is black. And that's how these people are. That's how these people are. They have a semblance of religion, but their hearts are black in sin. They deny the power, or having denied it. What is that power? It's a transforming work of the regenerated life. The Lord, who is the master of all the redeemed, He is the power to change a person's life. And I believe that that's what that verse is speaking of, that regenerated life, the change that comes when a person is justified through faith in Christ. And they deny that. I enjoy reloading my own ammunition. I haven't shot for a while, but I reload. And one time I was going through reloading very quickly. And what you do is you decap the primer, the old primer. You got to put a new one in, and you've got to resize the shell and get it ready. And you put the powder in and another bullet, primer, powder, bullet, and it's ready to go. And one time, so I'm shooting, bam, bam, I got to enjoy shooting. And all of a sudden I heard this kind of a different pop. I thought, that's really strange. And I went to put another round in and it wouldn't go in. I thought, that's really strange. And I got to noticing that the bullet was stuck in the barrel. And I realized that I'd forgotten to put powder in that case. Thankfully, the bullet only went so far. I hadn't thought what it'd be like if I put another round in and pulled the trigger. But that's how these people are. They look right on the outside, but there's no power within. No power within to change a life. They're empty of the power. Look what He tells us to do there. Very difficult. Very hard. From such turn away. Have nothing to do with them. These are religious imposters. Those who claim to be believers, but they're like the world. The Bible tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad company corrupts or harms or destroys good morals and good character. Believers need to separate from the ungodly. That's what the Word teaches us. And instead, we rub shoulders. The new evangelicals say, well, we can learn from the liberals. We can learn from the ungodly. And I'm thinking, learn what? How to disobey God? How to go away from God? How to corrupt the Word? I don't believe it means that we don't witness to them or ever talk to them or love them, it means don't hang out with them and learn from them. There's a time where we must turn away from them, the imposters. I meet pastors all the time. And when I found out they love Jesus, I tell you my heart is drawn to them. When there's a genuineness. But I've met many imposters as well. And I distance myself from them. I've been invited to many pastor prayer groups and all that. And I was at one time and I said, okay, I'll go to this one. And with all these different pastors. And the one brother said, Brother Kit, would you say something? And so I thought, well, okay, I guess I'll say something. And passage came to my mind where it says, Jesus came to bring a sword. He came to bring a sword, a division from truth from error. And this one brother said, well, how do you know that applies to us? And I said, well, just think about it. And I never went back. Young people, there's a time to separate from the ungodly. Time to separate from wickedness. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil mean bad. Communication, your company. Corrupt, it harms, it destroys good moral character. Can't we get that in our heart? When the Lord saved me, I separated. I had to get away from very close, dear friends. Because I wanted to follow Jesus. You must do the same. Our second point, time's rushing on. Our second point is in verse 6 to 9. Number 2, identify those who are false. Preachers and teachers, we must identify them. Paul did. Let's read it. For of this sort, what sort? The people who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. For of this sort, the bad sort, the worst of the lot, you could say. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. Number 1, under this point of identify those who are preachers false. They're religious and Christian in name only. Christian in name only. That's it. Of this sort, Christian in name only. That's it. Their life doesn't show a devotion and commitment to God. You know the genuine ones, right? When there's a witness of the Spirit. A witness of the Spirit. And a love for Jesus. A love for God and His Word. And a spirit of that holiness. But these are imposters. They're fakes. They're in name only. Number 2, under this point, identify those who are false. In verse 6, they are immoral. They are immoral. And history tells us of men who have these, like one guy called them, the heavenly harem. Wicked men that would defile the young and ruin their lives forever. Immoral people. They sneak into homes. They trick. Creep into houses, it says here. They're sly. They're like snakes. They're like the fox to take away the hens. They're immoral. Verse 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are learned, but not sound in Bible knowledge. They know a lot about what man says, but little about what God says. They twist the word. They take it out of context. They want it to mean what they want it to mean. They have what they believe, and then they try to use God's words to back up what they believe. And when they don't, they twist it to force the issue. 2 Peter speaks of that. If you'd like to turn there, I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of the last days, the days of judgment, hell, the Lord coming. Heaven and earth are going to be dissolved. It says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. There's the big bang. In verse 10. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God's got to purify it, folks. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, what? The return of the Lord, the new heavens and new earth, verse 14, you look for these things, be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Out spot means don't be spotted and filthed, dirty by the things of the world. Be blameless. Be blameless. Think about that a lot. It's about having a clean conscience. Think about this. If someone followed you around all day long and you didn't know they were there, what would they see? What would they hear? Where would they go if they followed you? Blameless doesn't mean you don't sin or say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. But just seems means that someone can't put their finger on you and say, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Speaks of a man whose life is not right with God. Our nation, our young people, Christian, talk about Christian people. Are into alcohol, drugs, and pornography at an alarming rate, high percentage. I read one article that said that churchgoers are some of the worst. I don't understand that. I'm not saying we're not tempted. But where are your eyes on the internet, folks? Where are your eyes? Look at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patient. He's sovereign. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, hath given given unto him, hath written unto you these things. He spoke about judgment day coming. 2 Thessalonians, a lot of it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. Isn't that correct? We struggle with some things. How do you understand all that? But we read it anyway. We learn. We grow. They which are unlearned and unstable rest. That means that they twist it. They distort it. They misinterpret it. As they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think part of it's because they don't want it. They don't have ears to hear. They're listening, but they're not listening. Go back to Timothy. Go back to Timothy. And we'll look at verse 8. Timothy in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres, according to tradition, of course, this passage here refers to the magicians that stood against Moses in the land of Egypt. Wicked men, ungodly men, religious men, but wicked and ungodly, separate from God, damned because of their wickedness and their ungodliness and their deception and trickery. His father was the devil. They resist biblical prophets and clear teachings of God's word. False prophets, false teachers, resist the biblical prophets. They question what is written in the Bible. And they reject the clear teachings of God's word. They resist it. So when God's preachers preach against homosexuality, against abortion, against alcohol, or against other vices and that are going on, they resist it, they fight against it. Probably they themselves are deep in it. I was shocked, not surprised, I guess, but shocked somewhat when Jimmy Swaggart was caught in adultery. prostitution. I thought, well, he's caught. Hopefully he'll get his life right. He did not. He went right back into it again. I read an article of a man that wrote that when they were having a meeting that he was in to deal with his issue, the hotel where the board members and the Church of God men met. In the article, the man was shocked that those same men who were standing to deal with Swigert were ordering porn videos and things on for their TVs at the hotel room or the stations or whatever. Wicked men. These men, many of them in the world, they're admired by the world, but they're rejected by God. They're rejected by God, folks. God's judgment has come upon them. Look at verse 9. They will proceed no further. Well, let me step back a minute. I'm jumping ahead. Look at, it says here that they are corrupt. They have corrupt minds. Their mind is corrupt. They're depraved in mind. That's why they do what they do. They don't have a mind for God. They don't want to listen to God. And they're reprobate, worthless concerning the faith. How can a man, supposedly a man of God, who's a man of the world, teach people how to follow God? I don't understand that. They can't do it. They can't do it. Those of us here who are pastors, Uriah and Pastor Adam and myself and some other, I think there's just the three pastors here. Is that right? Any other pastors? Is true. It's difficult. We preach God's word. We want men to know the truth. And these men twist it. They're reprobate concerning the faith. How can they help a person to follow the Lord to make them more a child of hell than themselves? Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in that way. Second Corinthians 11, Jesus said, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Judgment day is coming. One brother told me, the floor of hell will be paved with preachers, false preachers. So their mind, their thinking, they're corrupt, they're depraved. Their faith, they're reprobate. Something rejected on account of its own worthlessness. And it's the word that's used, this reprobate is word used, adokimus, I believe. So the King James word for reprobate is this word, adokimus. Listen to this. It's used in secular Greek writings to describe a counterfeit coin below standard weight. So coins were used by their weight. It's a counterfeit coin. I remember hearing years ago, my grandfather was a gold miner, and I heard this, that men would take lead, cover it with gold. And then lead and gold, I guess, have similar weight. I'm not an expert on it. And then take it to the place where they would get their money. Men tried to do that. Counterfeit. It's not genuine. It's also using this. A cowardly soldier who fails in the testing hour of battle. God talked about the children of Ephraim turning back on the day of battle. Cowardice. So it's used for that word. It's used as a man rejected a candidate for office whose citizens regard as useless. And it's also a stone which the builders rejected. If a stone had a flaw, it was marked with an A on it in those days back in Greek settings. So these men are reprobate, worthless concerning the faith, rejected by God. And in verse 9, it says their folly will also be known, as Jannes and Jambres was. Sooner or later, the truth is going to come out about them. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. We covered this here, I can't remember, a week or two ago. Verse 15, we have a beware here. A beware means take heed, listen up. Listen up. Chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. You know, I'm one of you folks. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Even so, a good tree bringeth not forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So where is the lot? Where's the end of these people? The fires of hell. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of God? He tells us in verse 24 and so on, it is listening to Jesus and doing what he says. And the Lord will tell these men in verse 23, I never knew you. They cast out devils in verse 22. They did many wonderful works in his name. They prophesied or preached in his name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Luke tells us something of the same thing in chapter 6. Don't turn there. He said, a tree is known by its fruit. Some of you are bearing bad fruit. You claim to know Jesus, but your life shows something different. Who you hang out with, where you go, what you say, your talk, what you put on Facebook reveals to us something about your heart. Facebook is not a good place. You better watch out what you put on there, folks. It's revealing. It's telling us what you are. And I don't know everyone in here, but I do have concern some of you are not bearing good fruit. What is Jesus going to say to you on the day of judgment? Will he say, enter into the joy of the Lord, or will he say, I never knew you? A profession means nothing if it's not backed up by the fruit of righteousness and truth and godliness and honesty and so on. These imposters that we speak of here in Timothy, their denomination and their lives are built on sand. And it's going to crumble on the day of judgment. My last point this morning, please turn back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. My last point is in verse 13 to 17. And I'll try to move through this. No, I missed a point. In verse 10 to 12. I missed a point. Verse 10 to 12, my third point. My first point is separate from those that are false. My second point is, what was my second point? Identify those who are imposters or false preachers and teachers. My third point. Verse 10 to 12, follow those who are true. Follow those who are true. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You guys quit laughing over there, please. You need to pay attention. Verse 10, but follow thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions which came upon me, at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Folks, this is serious stuff, all right? Some of you young people are not taking me serious. Follow those who are true. Verse 10, their example. Their example, their way of life, their purpose, their faith. They're dedicated, they're committed to God. their faith, they believe, they trust, they follow the true and living God and His Word. Their teaching is the whole counsel of God. Not part of it, but the whole thing. Paul was that way. We can learn so much from Paul. If all we had is his writings, we could learn everything that pretty much what God was implying and teaching throughout His Word. The book of Romans made some 60 references to the Old Testament, I believe. Matthew, some 130 references to the Old. The prophets were men of God. Follow their example. What about today? Follow the example of godly individuals, moms, dads, aunts and uncles, grandparents, brothers and sisters who live for God. Their suffering. Paul spoke of persecution and affliction. You know his missionary journeys and what he suffered. People who live for God suffer. They stand true. They're accused of wrong, of falsehood, of twisting the word. They suffer for it. There's been many a night I couldn't sleep because of things like that. In verse 12, their desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Their desire is to live godly for Christ. What is godly? It's devoted to God, fearing and committed to Him. Everything in life and walk is Jesus Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 13 to verse 17, my last point this morning, continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Many of you would rather watch a movie than read God's Word. We spend more time learning about the stars, the movie stars, and we know more about them than we know the Apostle Paul. We know more about books than we know about the Bible. Our bookstores are full of what men have written about the Bible. Why not get into the Word itself? Why do I want to read what some guy has said about it when I can get into it and read what it says? Yes, there are times when I look at other commentaries because I want to have a clear understanding. Maybe I don't understand a word. I'm not a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, or want to know background. Some history of men who've studied years over these things. Praise God for them. But I want to get into the book. I want to know the book. That's where our heart should be. He says, but as for you, continue thou in the things which you've learned. Why is that? Look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That worse and worse means increasing in intensity. And you think things are bad now. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. There are four truths concerning the Word of God, and I'll quickly go through these. Number one, and the four truths under continuing Word, verse 14 and first part of 15, the Bible is foundational. We continue in the Word because it is foundational. It's the basis, development of the final say over all theology. The knowledge of God, who is our Creator and His ways, the history of man, a study of man. What Timothy learned, what he was convinced of, what he came to believe. He knew who it was from, and that was Paul and probably his mother and his grandmother. And then the Holy Scriptures themselves. So it's foundational. If you have an education without the Bible, your education is not complete. You really do not have a good education. And you'll miss so much about history and life. Number two, verse 15b. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Number two under this point, it makes one wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It delivers us from the easy believism thing. And I've been guilty of this before. I hate to admit it, but it's true. It delivers us from easy believism. It delivers us from twisted concepts of salvation that's by works or something that you do. The false religions that teach it. I spoke to a man the other night, and I just talked to him about Jesus riding in the ambulance and gave him my testimony about the Lord. And I said, "What about you?" He said, "Oh, I read a lot of books about religion. I want to know what they say. Jesus is the truth, not man." Number three, verse 16, the Bible is God-breathed. It's His book. It's His book. It is God-breathed. It's divine revelation. The mind of God to the mind of man. When it says all Scripture is given by inspiration, it means it's God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's from God to us. It's His book. And it's going to be used on the day of judgment when we stand and give an account to God. You better know its contents. And you better start living its contents, what it says. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." You better know what that is, or you won't make it. And go back and read Matthew 7 if you want to inquire. It's in verse 24 to 27. My last point here under the continuing the word, verse 17, it transforms the man of God. It matures him. Look at the verse. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean without sin and flawless like some people teach. I had a guy told me one time, I've reached that point where I don't sin anymore. I thought, whoa, that's pretty grand. He said, "Yeah." I said, I've reached that point. I said, "I think you're lying." He got mad at me. I said, "You just blew it. You just blew it, my friend." I was in South Carolina, crazy guy. It matures him and it makes him ready for good works, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need God's word in these last days. Stay true to the Lord. First point, number one, separate from all those who are false. Number two, identify those who oppose truth. Get away from them. Number three, follow those who are true. And number four, continue in the Word. Stay true to God.